All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a great 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Therefore, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Therefore, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Today we'll start our mini-series entitled Taking Care of Business. What does gospel-centered life look like at work? Let's bow our heads and hearts for a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we do ask for you to move and to speak deeply into our lives. We desire to live as disciples, followers of Jesus in every aspect of our life. In the home, at work, in our communities. But such a task of which you've called us to needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and driven by your word. So we pray that you would speak to us very practically, very powerfully from your word today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give you a couple scenarios here to kind of put into context what we're talking about. A friend who recently lost his job sits across from you in tears with his eyes and says, I know I have a purpose. I need to know what I do matters. That I'm doing, am I doing what God wants me to do? A young man shares with his friends, that a young mom shares with her friends at playgroup. Is that such a thing? Do moms do that? I guess moms do that, right, still? Have play dates, play groups, whatever. I just wasn't prepared for the drudgery of caring for a baby. Right? I love her so much, but how do you cope with doing the same thing day after day after day with little to no sleep? And all the moms in the room said, amen. Yeah. My work is so stressful, a hardworking executive confessed, that even when I'm at home, I'm connected to work electronically and continuously. My family wishes that I wasn't always checking in and on my phone, but they don't understand what is expected of me. I don't even have time to think about what God wants for my life. It seems like it's just one more thing to do that I don't have time for. You guys have felt that pressure before. Here's a student that says, I'm trying to get my schoolwork done, but everyone around me, is all they're doing is partying, the young college student says. I don't even know that I'll have a job when I graduate anyway. So usually what I go for is all the fun. I'm a Christian, but I don't know how it connects with my life right now. Maybe I'll work on that later. Or the homeschooling my children was such a hard work. I love it, but it's so difficult, one mom says. And now my oldest son doesn't even want to go to church anymore or have anything to do with God or do anything else for that matter. What was it all worth? See, these statements are indicative of some of the struggles that we really face. And maybe, what about you? If you could plug in your own statement of struggle there, would it sound similar to these? Like many of you, we have questions about meaning, significance, and about motivation for what we do. We all want our work to matter. We all want our work to make a difference. Yet we feel that in the gap between the realities of our daily work and our lives as Christians, we see the gap sometimes increasingly grow and we wonder what to do. Begin to wonder, am I doing the right thing? Or what am I even doing? What should I be doing the rest of my life? If my work's unpaid, is it really important? Is it important to someone who has a job that actually is paid? Is because I'm not paid for the work I do, does that mean I'm less important, less meaningful? Why is my work so stressful? If I lose my job, who will provide for my family? Why do I get so afraid when I make a mistake at work? Or why is it so frustrating? Is it possible to go to work and not get involved in gossip and politics? Am I a good parent? Does what I do for my children matter? Does anyone even notice? Is what I'm doing today making a difference for tomorrow? These are questions that are not just about work. They're spiritual questions that deal with truth and meaning and significance, identity that we all struggle with in life because of our sin. Our struggle to bring work and faith together is as old as the fall of humanity itself. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, they experienced God's good gift of work, of childbirth and relationships as broken, as difficult things, not as blessings. We all know that it isn't just the way it's meant to be, but we often wonder if our lives can be made whole again. We long to find meaning in our work. We long to know that our work is valuable to others, and most of all, that our work is valuable to God. And yet we've all experienced circumstances at work that are hard and painful and difficult, frustrating. Our difficulties show us how much we need God's help for our work in order to fulfill His good plans that He has for us in every area of our life. So here's the big idea and the concept of what we're discussing this morning. For many of us, work just seems to be something that we do, jobs, activities that we can be stressful or unfulfilling or demanding. It seems to have very little to do with God. But for others, it's that work defines or gives them personal value or significance or an identity. But God has something better in mind for His children than either one of these options. So the option A is that you are constantly struggling with the grind of work, of being unsatisfying and fulfilling. Option B is that you look towards what you do to define you as your identity. But there's a third option. And here's our point to remember to start out this morning's discussion. A gospel-centered understanding of our work, which puts Christ and what He has done for us at the center of all that we do, transforms work from a set of things that we do for survival or for validation, option A or option B, right, to become our vocation, a calling from which Jesus, calling from Jesus to live and to serve and to follow Him. No matter what it is that you do, no matter what it is that you find yourself working towards or working at, our goal and our desire and our design is to see it as a vocation, a calling from God to cooperate with God and what He's doing in our lives. See, this makes work one of the primary ways which we respond to God in gratitude for all that He's done for us in Christ. It's also one of the primary ways we participate in and as God's people to bring healing and hope and the gospel witness to a broken world and for folks that do not know Christ. In this study, we'll be spending several works on beginning to go through this paradigm of taking care of business, discussing and discovering what it is a gospel-centered life at work looks like. We're going to understand the spiritual dynamics of work and the life of how God uses work as a lifelong process to making us to be more mature disciples of Jesus. And the study is also will become a tool that will help you bridge the gap of your personal faith in Christ to your workplace, which is so desperately, desperately needed today. But as I talk to many Christians, the most sincere amongst us struggle with how that actually looks. The study will also help you develop themes that have been developed and discussed here previously in our church and even in our small groups. If some of you have been through gospel-centered life and gospel-centered community, which we're going through now in our small groups, a lot of these themes may sound familiar to you because they're discussed in those contexts. And we'll dive into them more throughout our time together. So to begin to understand this gospel grid, we've used this many times before to theme and to construct our understanding. At the point of conversion, we begin to see a gap that begins to be formed between our growing awareness of God's holiness and our growing awareness of our sinfulness. Now, before you come to Christ, you don't see the gap. You think you're fine with God. Otherwise, you wouldn't. As soon as you begin to realize your need for that, is begin to realize that God's standard for holiness and my sinfulness are ever increasing. And that something must fill the gap, and that gap is filled by Christ. God oversees every aspect of our lives, yet at the same time gives us a great freedom in the ways we respond to our circumstances. The message of the gospel gives us this growing awareness that we are far more sinful than we dare thought we were ever to be, and yet we are far more loved than we had ever hoped for. That in Christ, no matter how big the gap seems, that He fills it. That putting our entire trust in Jesus' work for us gives us the courage to be faithful sons and daughters who rely on God's Spirit every day for everyday struggles that we encounter in our workplace. Because of Christ's work that cleanses us from sin and unites us to God, that through His Holy Spirit lives within us and brings us to repentance and restores and reorientates us and in our focus of work. In other words, that the Spirit works to make us more like Jesus, to sanctify us as we work, and that the process includes two spiritual realities that happen simultaneously. And one is the divine dynamic, that God is changing us and making us more like Jesus through our work. We need to understand that work is used by God. It's not a curse of God. That work was designed and given, and we'll look in this just shortly, into the text, before the fall ever came. And that He uses people in and around us, our coworkers, our customers, our neighbors, even our boss that you hate, peers and subordinates and children, to change and to transform us in what He desires us to be. And that the challenges of work itself are doing this. The good, the bad, the beautiful, and the ugly are intended by your Heavenly Father to work in you His full glory for your good and for others to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That literally the gospel is transforming us through the joys and challenges and trials of daily life and work. The human dynamic is very simple. At the same time, God is using us, His people, as agents as agents of change to sanctify and transform this world. Most often by the people we work with and work for. We are a reflection of God's image, His workmanship, His messengers of reconciliation in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools. God calls us to love and to impact those around us. In the work that we do, wherever we may find ourselves to do it, God is transforming our neighbors in the world with the gospel in and through our lives. So the gospel working in you is to change and transform you by your vocation and whatever it is you may find yourself to do. Sometimes people like to label vocations as being more important than others. But the reality is that is not the gospel. The gospel is that God's using whatever it is that you may find your hand to do. It's being worthy and godly and good. He desires to use that very thing to change and to transform you into what He's created you to be. That's hard, isn't it? Let's be honest. We don't look at work that way. We rarely ever look at work that way. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible promises us that the gospel is continuously bearing fruit and growing in us in every sphere of our lives, in our home, in our work, in our leisure, in our relationships. Colossians chapter 1 verse 6, it says, which has come unto you, is speaking of the gospel, which has also come to all the world, bringing forth fruit. And it is also among you since the day ye heard of it and knew of the grace of God and truth, that it's growing and moving and continuously bearing fruit in your life. So this is true of every individual and communities of believers. Everything we do is to bring into light of God's glory and His power indwells us, and He changes us. And He challenges us with this great truth that whatsoever ye drink, whatsoever ye eat, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. God invites us to live every part of our life as worship and to rely upon His strength rather than our own abilities. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So another PTR, here's another point to remember, that allowing our new identity as children of God to transform our work in daily life is the primary way believers participate in God's work in this world. Did you get that? We had a question. We started talking about discipleship. We started defining discipleship. We talked about defining a disciple. We talked about a disciple as someone who lives purposefully, who loves passionately, and labors relentlessly for the glory of God. You guys remember that? Right? Live, love, labor for the glory of God. Do we need to do that again? Y'all with me? I don't know. I'm going to start having y'all stand up here in a second. Stay with me now. All right, here's the point. And we had a question when we taught on that. Like, does that mean that I need to do more? Because it seems like I'm tapped out as it is. Like, what does it actually mean to labor relentlessly? And we laid it out for you that it's not doing more. It's doing what you do now, but doing it differently. It may be doing more, but for most of us, it's not doing more. It may mean doing less. But the point of this is that we understand it's not how much we do, it's that what we find ourselves doing, are we doing it for the glory of God? That God's will and desire and design is to use your place, your job, your vocation, your relationships with others. One, using them to transform you into what he desires you to be. And then using you to help God transform them. To communicate his love and mercy for all the world. This is the primary means of which God, that we participate with God. To transform the world. How many of you have looked at your job as important as it is? We talk about missionaries going over to foreign lands and all this sort of thing. How important, what God is doing in their life is so important. Understand something. You are a missionary, each and every one of you here. You are communicating a message to a foreign land. Only question is what message are we communicating? What you do desperately matters. And sadly, we like to say statements like this, well, I'm just a this, or I'm just a that. Right? Fill in the blank. I'm just a painter. I'm just a plumber. I'm just a lawyer. Right? Lawyers kind of like insurance. You hate paying for it, but you only look towards them when you have to need them, right? And you don't even like having to use it. No, we say all these things, you know, I'm just this, I'm just that, but there's no such thing. That God wants to use your work, life's joys and challenges to push you as believers towards God, to ask him to reveal his purposes in and through us, to guide us and empower us as we respond to the circumstances we face in the workplace. As we ask, God reminds us that we are his beloved children. He encourages us to live by faith as unique reflections of Christ before the watching world. And God uses our vocation to help shape and form us into this very image. No matter how tarnished your reflection may be, the promises of the gospel encourage us to celebrate who we are in Christ. And it frees us to trust the Holy Spirit's work to further refine and polish us. That reflection to be more accurately displayed his glory and his characters. So here's your third point to remember. The way we reflect God's character in our work will take many forms over the course of our lives. We don't need to sit in an office or have a boss or even receive a paycheck to be at work. So is there anyone here that doesn't fall under that classification? Not a single one of you. Every one of you. You find at different times that may change, but what won't change is that God desires to use what you do to transform you in significant ways. Work from a biblical point of view is whatsoever activity a believer pursues in the sight of God, for the glory of God, and for the benefit of others. That's work. As children, we begin to our involvement with work by observing others. We become learners. By the way, you should invite your children in with you to do work, to learn the value of work, so that they can learn. Soon we become students or apprentices, entering into the world of work. They call this adulting. I tell my young people in my home, they're adults in training. Right? From there we grow in responsibility and we take care of our households and we seek a job and pursue a career. Or perhaps we move from a paid to work, to volunteer work, or a second unpaid career. By the way, this work concept doesn't end once you retire. No matter how old we get, no matter what we do as believers, we are meant to see our daily lives as the activities in which we find ourselves doing as a calling or a vocation given from God to honor and obey him. So you tell me what you do that doesn't matter in the light of that reality. In the study, we'll examine the ways in which the early church described living by faith and honoring God and demonstrating our calling as God's people in the workplace as he's given us to live and to grow by. The Bible describes several aspects of being image bearers, of imitators, of bond servants, of stewards, of ambassadors, and messengers of the gospel. All these roles have their relevance to our work and what we do, and we'll consider each of these concepts more in our study as we spend time in this series together, going through each one of these in a fuller sense of how the Bible can encourage us and help us to apply our faith to the work that we do every day. So I want you to focus on three big questions as we talk about this study today. One, what is your functional set of beliefs? What is my functional set of beliefs? Not the right answer, but what do we really think as we approach work in our daily life? What are we at work in life designed by God to look like? What is work in life designed by God to look like? What is that? I mean, paint a picture for me. What is that actually supposed to look like? Number three, how does the gospel speak into the gap between these two realities? Of what I currently value, what God has designed, and what is the gap? And how Christ bridges that gap for us to learn to live with Him. These questions in the Bible passages we'll begin to explore highlight the differences between our actual belief and what God's intend. They actually also point to the need for the Holy Spirit to continuously refocus us on God as we go about our work and to fill us with faith and trust and depend on Him as we grow in our love for God and for others in our daily calling. Now, it can be hard to understand this because a lot of times our life seems to be just one task of another that doesn't seem to be very purposeful. But I want us to drive through this text and be able to see some of these things that are laid out for us. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Again, to highlight these, some of these, option A and option B, now we're looking for option C, but I want us to understand that we usually will default to either option A or option B. We don't even, many times we don't even know how to ask for, in faith of Christ to connect what we're doing with His desire. Our job is His vocation, and our work in our lives, work takes on a role in our lives that was never intended to have. For some, work becomes it feels like a burden, something that we simply have to do in order to survive. For others, it becomes, that's options B, that becomes the center of our lives, a false source for a powerful identity. But God is giving us a third perspective. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our own image, and according to our own likeness, let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "See that I have given every herb that yields seed into the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields the seed. To you it shall be for food." Verse 30, "Also every beast in the field and every tree, every bird in the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, which is there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then verse 31, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And we begin to see this narrative where it says, "Then thus heavens," chapter 2, "thus heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished." In verse 2, it said, "On the seventh day, God ended His work that He had done and rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done." One, you see the narrative of, you see God working very deliberately, very intentionally. Then you see man is given that same intentionality, that same job and task to subdue and have dominion and to work. Verse 15, chapter 2, "Then the Lord took man and put him in the garden to tend and to keep it." So God gave work, right? This is not earth-shattering, but we need to understand this, that our current viewpoint on the woes of work or in the workplace, or how difficult and how much your job is, how awful your job is, doesn't align with what God said that He created work to be. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 24. Begin to see again that Adam And then Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of life, which I commanded you, you shall not eat thereof. He's cursed. And we know, we understand the curse that takes place here and all the blame game that goes on. But again, in this text, that God began to curse what they did. And he says, no longer will you be able to work with great joy and diligence, but now with the sweat of your brow, you'll work. And that through labor and pains that children will be born. But it wasn't meant to be this way. These passages reveal a biblical understanding of God's calling to follow him in all spheres of life, including the work that he's given us. But just like Adam and Eve, many times we begin to ask different, we begin to craft our own narratives. And we leave God's divine design and we find ourselves in trouble. God's design for men and for women is to know themselves as partners in his continuing work in this world. That through our work and by his power, even now, God is redeeming, sustaining, and recreating all things. All right, Genesis 1 and 2, we see God as at work, creating, sustaining, fulfilling, examining, declaring all things that were good, that were intent for human life to be bound together in work and family and personal spirituality and worship as a seamless tapestry. There was no need to apply faith and work for Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. It wasn't necessary because it was simply an outflowing of the natural order of God's creation. But after sin came into the world, it broke and fractured the blessings of work for all humanity. And the reasons why you struggle with work today is because of Adam and Eve. You can blame them for that. But the same gospel that addresses the inherent brokenness of our sinful nature, that gives us redemption and forgiveness of our sins, that heals and transforms our hearts and lives to spend eternity with Jesus, if you can trust Jesus in that understanding of the gospel for your heart and for your soul spiritually, understand it's the same reality of how God uses the same gospel to change and transform your workplace and your viewpoint of work. Martin Luther said this about our daily task in the workplace. He said, when the father goes ahead and washes diapers, you know this was a long time ago, right? When you're washing diapers. I actually remember those days when I was a kid. That's, man, thank God for technology, right? Washing diapers. By the way, it says when a father goes and washes diapers. Think of that, dads. It's okay to change diapers. You'll be okay. You'll make it. Or perform some other menial task for his child in the Christian faith. God, with all of his angels and his creatures, are smiling. Not because the father is washing diapers, because he is doing so in Christian faith. You see here that living by faith can transform our idea of vocation. By faith, we can depend on Jesus to work in us and through us. We rely upon his Holy Spirit to guide us in our relationship with Christ. And it brings a wholesome and brings together the wholesome and broken aspects of life so that he can redeem them. As we participate in God's work, wherever he has called us to do, Christ transforms our work. And it's something that we don't do to fulfill our own goals and desires, but for something far more significant, that our work becomes kingdom work. Our work is done in the service of the King and for his good purposes. This gives meaning and significance to the most simplest and mundane task. Christ has called us to live for him. He has prepared good works for us to do. And as we respond in faith, we realize that all that we do is in his hands. And this is what vocation means for those who know Jesus. It's not something that is to be regarded in a narrow sector of life, but virtually every aspect of our life is transformed. Bob Jones Sr. said there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. All is holy ground. The idea of partnering with God through our vocation may not be the way you naturally think of life or think about your occupation. For some, it feels like a burden when we don't see that God is sustaining the world or advancing the kingdom through us, his children. For others, give us. The Bible calls that idolatry. Work then becomes a way to pursue those idols and ultimately pursue meaning and fulfillment apart from Christ. Dudes particularly struggle with this one. We don't rely or believe that Christ alone can truly satisfy us. When that happens, work soon becomes a trap, whereby either we are proud of what we have accomplished, our tendency will always be to minimize God's presence in the workplace, making everything a grind for survival or a grind or pursuit of our own elevated stature for our own our own efforts and accomplishments apart from God. We try to tend to find our identity in what we do rather than who we are, because it seems to be easier. How do you hold on to what's holding you? We talk about how the gospel transforms us, empowers us, guides us, and leads us in this aspect. How do we hold on to the gospel narrative through our occupation, through our vocation and work? In light of what we've seen, the believer must work in partnership with Jesus, who has already achieved success on our behalf and offers mercy and grace in every struggle and every hardship. We need to hold on to the gospel truths to live out our vocation in this broken world. What are those gospel truths that we need to be living out daily in our jobs? Well, daily forgiveness. All right, we need forgiveness. It's just as Jesus purchased us on the cross for the ways in which we live in our work instead of for God's purposes. He says, if any man confess his sins, God is faithful and just to confess, to forgive him of his sin and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. One of the first aspects we need to realize is the reason why we don't see God in the workplace is because we haven't invited him there. We're too busy trying to make it on our own. And we wonder why work is so hard. We wonder why parenting is such a struggle. It's indicative to this next statement that we say all the time. Well, Pastor, I'm doing the best I can. I know, that's the problem. Did you get that? That's the problem. It's us doing the best we can, rather than Christ in you, the hope of glory, that empowers every task for the mother, that guides every step for the father, that teaches every student how to walk circumspectly in integrity in their studies. I saw a study recently in college. They said over like 60% of all college students cheat on tests and papers. Well, no one knows about it. God knows about it. By the way, students, just so you think you're not getting harassed here, I saw another study. I forgot the exact percentage of it, but there was a percentage that was astronomical. How many employees steal from work? Oh, it's just a pen, just this, it's just that, whatever. How about it's just time? You sit on a computer doing Facebook, surfing the net, shopping on Amazon while you're at work. Now, if you're a government employee, that's completely allowed. Like that, you're allowed to do that, right? I told someone one day, well, I want to get paid. I want to be employed, but I don't really want a job. They say federal government is where you need to go. That's why I do what I do. They're hired. Yeah, they hire. Yeah, thank you guys. I appreciate your contribution. You know, and again, I understand the struggle. I know some of you may not realize that I have a full-time job. You're thinking, man, if you're a first-time visitor here and you're thinking that pastor sucks, it's okay because I go to work tomorrow. You know what I mean? I get it. I get the struggle. You know, putting in. Well, actually, if I only did 40 hours a week, that'd be awesome. I can't remember the last time I had a 40-hour week. I mean, I get it. It's hard. It's difficult. A lot of times in churches, we look, oh, it's easy for the pastor to say he doesn't have a real job. Well, actually, I don't have a real job either. I'm a federal agent. I did construction one time. I think that counts. I get it. It's hard. This stuff is difficult. But the reality is, this is where God wants to invade our lives. It's depending on the gospel in these very aspects. And many times, I find myself getting caught up in gossip. I find myself getting caught up in the politics. I find myself responding to colleagues or coworkers or subordinates in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And I have to remind myself of these gospel truths, of daily forgiveness that is offered to me, of daily help by the Spirit, that we need God's Holy Spirit to change and to transform us as we live for God, as partners in His kingdom work here on earth. Daily faith perspective, that we need God to help us and to set us free from our own perspectives and to pursue His desires. I find myself bouncing from one extreme to the other, right? Like, I find myself bouncing from the extreme, like, I can't believe it's Monday. Like, you know, like, I know some of you guys are, like, going to get really bad at me. Like, Monday's coming, like, less than 24 hours. It's going to be here. Now, if you guys want to get up with me in solidarity at 3 o'clock tomorrow morning, send me a text message. Let me know what you're praying for me. I'd appreciate that. You know, and then worse off of it, that tomorrow I got to work a double. So 16 hours of a job that I don't want to be at. All right, that's fun. You know, so I find myself in one area where I'm dreading going to work. I can't wait until I have a day off. And then I follow myself on the other end where I start looking towards my identity, where I find value, right? Because I don't know if you knew this or not, but I'm kind of a big deal, right? I got a badge and gun. I'm important. I'm a federal agent. No, that's what I do. That's not who I am. Or I'm a teacher. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer, whatever. We find these places of which to find our validation from in the workplace that are insignificant. They're inadequate to really satisfy us, but they're believable enough for us to double down on. We find ourselves bouncing back and forth when the gospel has another way for us to live, to transform our attitude towards the workplace as an aspect of me to cooperate with God's work. See, the gospel narrative tells us we can trust in God's power and His control. When work goes badly, wrong, or when others fail, or when we fail ourselves, we remember that God has the final word. Meaningful work is not all there is to life. Let me say that again. This is probably a point to remember. I just didn't mark it that way. You probably need to listen to this one. Meaningful work is not all there is to life. But a meaningful life is impossible without the knowledge that God is at work, using our everyday efforts for His extraordinary purposes. So what does that look like? I'm going to give you guys a handout, give you an exercise, give you some homework as we finish. So Pastor Shay is going to get a couple of volunteers. We're going to pass something out for you. We're going to walk through some of this. All right, as we make the gospel the true center of our work, God will use us in His kingdom. And we'll use our work struggles to make us more like Him. All right, so I'm going to help you understand how God uses and to craft the narrative of your workplace to get to think through this. All right, it should be one page per couple. I think I only got 50, so let's see if we can get one per group there. Pass them around. Got some more over there. All right. Let me walk through this with you guys so you guys be able to see this. All right, this is Extraordinary Purposes for Ordinary Work. And that's what we've titled this message, that this exercise is really designed to help you think about your work in a new way, as a partnership with you and God. God does three amazing things in this world. All right. He makes something out of nothing. That's creation, right? That's what He did. All right. The only Big Bang theory is God said it and bang, it happened. That's how it works. All right. He stays in charge of everything that He's made, His providence, right? Control, and then He restores that which is broken. That's redemption. All right, so we see creation, we see providence, and we see redemption. So as you partner with God in your work, you also see yourselves in the things that you do as creating, providing, and redeeming. It's easy to miss this. So this exercise is to help us understand how to see godly aspects of what we do and why it matters. Okay, as we partner with God. That's what this exercise is to do, to help us think differently about the aspects of our abilities to work, to reflect your partnership with God. So before you get, take a moment to think about how your work fits into these three categories of God's work. Creative work, such as designing, developing, or artistic endeavors. Providing work, production, distribution, services, goods, for others' benefits. And redeeming work, fixing brokenness, relieving toil and pain, removing pain. All right, it's okay not to fill in every answer. I'm going to give you some place to fill this out towards the end. All right, but I want you guys to go through this. I want to get started with some of these aspects of different job examples, of different aspects of work. It's not an exhaustive list, but just to help you understand how these things can be played out in your life. Examples of creative aspects of work. I enjoy creating products, methods, services, or ideas. It's indicative of an engineer or a chemist, teacher, author, student. All right, I construct new places or organizations. A contractor, electrician, home builder, homeowner, plumber, entrepreneur, or just the mom that's overly OCD. Right? I like to build or find ways to connect with people who wouldn't normally hang out. Home group leader, a person who loves hospitality. Community organizer, event coordinator. I like to help give birth to people's ideas or beauty. A parent, artist, musician, pastor, writer, poet. I look for creative ways to talk about Jesus with those around me, i.e., anyone. That's when anyone should be falling into that category. I envision roles for other people that they themselves don't see. This is indicative of a good manager or educator or a good trainer or instructor. These aspects of creative aspects of work. Now let's talk about providing aspects of work. I assist people in finding shelter that meets their needs of their household, a social worker or a realtor. I help in harvesting or restoring natural resources, a farmer, biochemist, an engineer. I assist in providing efficient use of utilities workers, water, gas, electric, that sort of thing. I help people govern themselves in a way that an activist, right? I educate people and provide a place for community and for learning, an educator, a parent. I help others find space or time or place to pursue rest and leisure, an artist, musician, park ranger. All right, here's some examples of redemptive aspects of work. Our specialist. I help reconcile broken relationships, a friend, a guidance counselor, a labor specialist. I clean, fix, or repair things that people that have been affected by the fall, i.e. everything. All right, HVAC repair, mechanic, handyman, tailor. I troubleshoot to avoid potential problems. Engineer, network, administrator, programmer. I fight to prevent criminal activity and promote ethical behavior. Judge, lawyer, watchman, police officer. I assist in giving hope to people in personal and national disasters. A fireman, paramedic, military. That's really not military. Military is for the punishment of evildoers. Military kills folk. We talked about that already. All right, that's for the destruction of God's creation. I'm just joking. All right, the space, here's the deal here. On these things, you look through these things. All right, in the space of law, I want you to just take a few minutes and think through this, of some of these aspects as it relate to God's work in your life. Now, if you're a mom, you fall into all of these categories, right? A mom does all of this, all the time. So you should be able to think about what it is that you do individually. What is your job? And think about different aspects. You may find that through some of this context of what you discussed about, you may find yourself that you like the redeeming aspects of that list. Or you may find like, no, I think I'm more of the creative aspects of that list. Or I'm more the providing aspects of that list. So if you find yourself resonating with one area or over another, that might be indicative of something God has shaped or formed in you to do. Think about that. If we would think about this in the relation of how we pursue our vocations, I think we'd find ourselves a lot happier doing things that we're actually good at. Right? So So think about that. What is it that I'm really good at? What is it that I'm passionate about? What is it? How do I like to cooperate with God in these aspects of His creation? This is what He does. So as we partner with God in our vocation, we will find ourselves doing these areas as well. So it matters. You filling out that form that has to be filled out. That's maintaining or the government bureaucracy that keeps the wheels turning. If you know, it matters then, because you're participating in that provisional aspect of what God does. So then you get to ask yourself, now I'm going to ask for a volunteer. I'm going to ask for a couple volunteers. Out of one of these three things, tell me something that you do that relates to something in this category. Tell me the category and what you do, what your job is, and how it relates into this category. Not everybody at once. Just need a volunteer. Go ahead, Ryan. All right, I'm a government contractor. I provide services to keep the warfighter safe. What kind of services? Information technology. Now, are you programming or building stuff?
Yes.
Okay, so not only are you in the creative aspect, you're working in the provisional aspect too, right? And because you're a government contractor, you're redeeming all the inactivity of government employees like myself.
Yes.
So you're dealing with all three aspects, right? It's trifecta. You got all three going for you. Good. Someone else. You see how that works? Think, okay. Trey? Another government contractor. Thank you for doing my work. You check the warfare. Okay, you just listen to him. That's literally your job title, verbatim. Okay, now you are a, what job do you do particularly? Okay, I knew you were going to say that. All right, you're cybersecurity, right? Cybersecurity. I got to break it down for the dumb folks in the room like myself. All right, cybersecurity. Okay, so you're not as much creating, because other people are creating the problems. You're more the provisional aspects, protecting, right? You're protecting those threats, right, from coming in, which cyber threat is huge nowadays, all right? By the way, if you're looking for career young people, cybersecurity is the place to go nowadays. It is the future, not being the warfighter. It's protecting the warfighter like this guy here, if you want a good career. Or you can be a knuckle dragger like me that has no education. Your choice. Yeah, so you see all those areas, right? You see how that plays out. Okay, someone else. Wait. Office manager, okay. All right, so an office manager, what does an office manager do? What are some of these areas that you see? Auxiliary, planning events, the provisional aspect. Like you want the CEO doesn't make everything happen. It's the one that operations manager, the office manager that makes that whole office work, right? It's like the oil in an engine. It keeps everything running well. Okay, yeah, so you're cooperating that provisional aspect to sustain what has been created. Okay, someone else. You see how you're cooperating with what God is doing. Teacher, what does a teacher do? All of it, right? Creating and inspiring young minds, right? Formatting the hard drive, right? Which I so appreciate about teachers, that's what they do. Right, you're not really teaching just facts and figures. You're formatting the hard drive of the mind of how children think, right? That's why it's so important what you do. So there's a creative aspect, right? All right. Yeah, a lot of it, you're seeing gifting in them that they don't even see in themselves, right? All right, so that's a big part of it. You see a lot of, what I love about teachers, you really got all three aspects. You're redeeming a lot of it because a lot of the children you're working with come from broken homes or dealing with broken aspects of their life. You're having to speak truth into their life and helping them see that they're more valuable than even they think of themselves to be, right? So you're redeeming that brokenness in their aspect. You're creating, you're providing. It's just awesome. Be a teacher. Cybersecurity, be a teacher. That's two of my favorite jobs. Someone else? Oh, I got a couple of them. What? What's that? Medical assistant, nursing, all right, really? You're quite literally fixing the brokenness of people, right? So that, yeah, right? All the problems that Adam and Eve caused, you have to fix on a daily basis, right? Maintaining all that, right? So that provisional aspect. So, but isn't it cool though when you see a completely unkept area and you're able to exercise dominion over it and mow and do landscaping, and it's beautiful, right? It just I mean, you want to see the touch of God on something, participate and just with your hands helping do something like that is powerful. Yeah, absolutely. So like when Mike, when he goes to work, he can say, I am partnering with God today to fix what everybody else broke, right? And doing all these tasks on this job, it may seem menial, but when you stand back and look at it, you think, whoa, that's beautiful. That's redeeming, creating, providing, sustaining, all these wonderful things. So Mike, does what you do matter for the glory of God? Yes. Wow. Amen. So you tell me what you do doesn't matter. It matters more than you think. We just need to spend some time in seeing how God is intervening, intersecting our daily lives with His glory. Like, well, I'm a student. I'm not doing much of anything. You're preparing to do everything and anything that God has called you to do. That's pretty cool. Again, extraordinary purposes in our ordinary lives through ordinary work. So is there such a thing as ordinary work? Not really. Let's pray.
So you can, if you have a question, you can go ahead and submit it up there. We've got a couple here, but feel free to continue to submit those as we talk for a few minutes. I've got a question, Pastor James, that I didn't have to submit up there because I'm the one that asked the questions. So you mentioned at the end, we got quite a few middle school, high school, and a few college students as a part of our church. You mentioned, like, hey, you're preparing for what God's going to do. How can they even apply this, though, in their current circumstance, not just preparing for the future somewhere, but even where they are in the school system or homeschool or wherever they might be now?
I would look at the work itself that you're doing is not preparing to work, it's work itself. That studying for a test, what should we eat, what should we drink, what should we do all for the glory of God. That even studying for that test, it is not just has long-term implications of how I prepare for the future, because what you're studying for that particular test may or may not apply to the job you have long-term, right? And a lot of students will say, well, what does it matter? I'll never use this. You hear that used a lot in, like, math class. You know, I'm never going to use trigonometry or geometry or whatever have you unless I'm this type of job or that type of job. I'm never going to do that. Why do I need to learn that? Well, you're learning how to format the hard drive, and that's more important than even what you're learning. It's why you're learning it and why that matters. So I think part of that is understanding that your work and you're doing is provisional, it's instructional, and that it matters because God's looking at it. And so that not just for what it does for your future, but right now God desires for me then everything I do to bring Him glory. So I want to study hard, prepare well, live at school in such a way that it gives people the right idea of who God is. And right now, that's my main job as a student, is to properly reflect as a young person or as a teenager what Jesus means to me. And I do that by not cheating. I do that by speaking kindly and respectfully to my teachers, by taking care of the kid that everyone else makes fun of. I do that in small but significant ways. As a teacher, you'd probably be better equipped to answer that than I would.
Well, you're also students. You're particularly if you know, I know there's homeschool students. You're in the workplace. I mean, a lot of this was directly to that. But also students that are in the public school system. Maybe you don't have a job, whatever it is. You have an opportunity to be missionaries in one of the largest mission fields we have in domestically, which is I had the opportunity to see some guys come to Christ that when I was in high school. That one's a church planter now, one's a missionary in Southeast Asia, One's a deacon in his church, and these are all guys that came to Christ during those high school years that I played sports with and went to school with and those things with no church backgrounds or, you know, didn't come from Christian families, but getting to, change the world for Christ.
Yeah. I wish young people would see the power they have as an example of what it means to live for Jesus. It's more than you think for our young people. They have more influence than they realize. So I think there's that evangelism aspect. I was thinking when you were talking about it, is that also applies to taking out the trash, kids, to doing the dishes, to cleaning your room. Whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, do all to the glory of God. It matters, right? So do those things in such a way that God is pleased and honored by how you live and act at home.
Without complaining and grumbling. That's in the Bible too, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
With the right heart attitude, right? That's really, that's so important. I mean, but by the way, parents, how much does that frustrate you when your kids do that, right? All right. Now let me ask you, parents, how often does your kids hear you complain about your job? Your boss? Your coworkers? Now you tell me where they learned it from. Right? Some of this in the home we just need to take ownership over. Right? It may be our fault. That one stung a little bit. Let's move on to another one.
All right. Here's a question that came in. It says, I work in a place that is hostile against our faith in favor of political correctness. It manifests as greed and sometimes almost immoral leadership in senior management in support of worldly lifestyles we know are wrong. Does one cut the cord and leave such an employer as to not support such actions? What would you believe God is teaching in such a place or even asking of me? It's a good question. I'm a public school teacher. You're a government employee.
Kind of defines our workplace.
Place hostile towards the faith in favor of political correctness. That's the world we live in. Work in as well. Yeah.
You want to go first?
I'd say there's, so if your employer is requiring of you immoral, unethical, sinful behavior in order to work in that place, you have to cut the cord and say, well, I can't. If it means I either participate in that or I don't have a job, it means I don't have a job. Scripture tells us some may trust in horses and chariots, but I will trust in God. Mm-hmm. And so there's some insecurity and some fear that is along with that. But as Jesus, as he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, like, hey, God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. He's going to take care of you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink.
Yeah.
But that scenario described, hey, I work in a place that's hostile against my faith. Scripture also all throughout says we live in a world that's hostile towards our faith.
Yeah.
You're not going to find a workplace that is not hostile towards your faith, with the exception of maybe if you're employed at a church that is, you know, gospel-centered, but you're still going to interact in a world that's hostile towards the faith. And so I don't know who this is or the specific scenario, there's a lot of variables in here, but just generally speaking, I think if we all said, well, I'm not going to engage and be in a place that's hostile towards Christianity, well, where are you going to go? I don't mean that flippantly. I mean, like, really, where are we going to go? And so God calls us to go into those places with the light of the gospel, again, knowing that if we're required to participate in that activity, then we can't. But we would go into that with the gospel, knowing we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be made fun of. We're going to have people who don't want to be around us, whatever that may be.
Yeah, and it might have real-world implications. To say that you may not get a promotion because you're living in integrity and you're not pushing numbers or skewing concepts in order to make yourself look better, it may have real-world implications. I'm not saying that it doesn't, because I know for a fact that it has. I've experienced it. However, you can look at it a couple different ways. I think it can be helpful. As one realizes that people are people, it's all messy. The more junk that is involved in your workplace, how can I put this politically correct way? Not politically, let me clearly correct, tactful way. More people, more junk creates more fertilizer, right? You all know where fertilizer comes from, right? Okay. So, however, the more fertilizer, the more seed of the gospel can root in. Deeper the fertilizer, the more conductive it is for gospel transformation. So the worse people are, the more powerful the gospel can become. Some of the most difficult environments to be able to reach people for Christ is in a place where everybody's got it all together. But there's people, like some of the best people that I know aren't Christians. Like, that bothers me. You know, I remember a doctor friend of mine that I had that I kept trying to witness to him to Christ. The problem is he was just a really good dude, like in every way. You know, he acted more Christian than any other Christian I knew. You know, it was hard for him to see his need for Jesus, you know. And in teen dynamics, so there's a lot of this that can be coached through. And if that's something that you would like to have a conversation with Shay and I, we'd love to coach with this through this. How do you navigate some choppy waters in the workplace? But from a general aspect, is realize this: more fertilizer, more opportunity, more darkness, the brighter the light I can be. The difference is this, though, is I have to beg God to transform my life in such a way that they may hate religion, but you know what's something that every place I've ever worked in, no matter how bad it's been, loves? They love kindness. They love integrity. They love passionate, purposeful pursuit and zealous work ethic. I've never been to a place that doesn't like any of those things. And the worst of those environments, no matter what they are, no matter how politically correct they're being driven for, you can live in such a way of distinction. Doesn't mean that you'll get promoted. Doesn't mean you'll get all the benefits. It does mean you can have a great influence and a great impact for people for Christ. You know, it isn't going to be easy. That's why you need Jesus' power to power you through that, because otherwise it's impossible.
And we see, we have examples, particularly when we look in the Old Testament, Joseph in Genesis, who's in an anti-God environment and government, and God uses him for his glory. Daniel,
who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,
takes stands in a anti-God environment, and God uses him mightily for his glory. Those are just a couple. We can look throughout and see that.
I would be a big part is make sure that their hostility towards you is based on your faith in Christ, not in the way you do your job. So your work ethic should be such like this: I believe in Jesus, watch me work. Now, whatever it is you find yourself doing, right, you should desire for God's glory and for his honor to be the very best at it. Like in my place, that means I want to be able to run faster, lift more weight, shoot better, be more violent than the next guy, right? Because that's the world I live in. Ironically, in my world, that's how I get respect. Is like, Hinton could do this or Hinton could do that. Like, watch me do this, right? I remember one time getting, they had this competition they did for all the best operators. It was a shooting competition. And so they picked the best shooters, and we're all competing against each other. We're getting ready to compete, and help me live full bore for him and honor him in everything I do. And the other guy, like, hey, Hinton's cheating. Environment where you're like, hey, okay, well, you can do the best you can do. I realize I can't do enough. In that group of guys enough where they're like, that's not playing fair. You know? Now, at the same time, at you and like things are getting messy. Oh, we want Hinton on our team. So it works. Be expected to be used up when it's advantageous for them, and to be ignored when it might be advantageous for you. And it's okay, because God is getting the glory through it all. Whether you're being lifted up or you're being put down, he's enough. Because I don't look to my job for validation. I look to the gospel that already says you're loved and complete in Christ.
And I think some things to be aware of and be careful of in that: one, that we are being influencers with the gospel, not influenced by the world, and being very aware of that. But also, and this isn't directly in this question, but I think it can be a mindset we get into. We often oftentimes, if things are hard, this must not be God's will. And so if my workplace is hard and it's hard for that the other way around, that if things are easy, you're probably
not. You're saying that, but it's so powerful. I remember in 2009, I got transitioned to a different job that I did not like, and I wasn't. They were Satan's spawn. Like, it was awful.
That's being nice, right?
And then what God started revealing is that God had put me in that situation, started revealing some of my tendencies towards performance and the way I attitude I had. Not to change them, because they didn't change a bit. Matter of fact, they ended up getting fired. To get fired as a government employee, right? But about. At first I thought, well, I got to try to win the supervisor. Then I started realizing that whether or not the supervisor is changed or comes to Christ or not, but to lean on my own abilities, which are inadequate and insufficient. It was more about God beating me up than it was changing her.